closing chapters go of Paul's epistles, you have to, I think, agree that the four final chapters of 2 Corinthians are, let's be honest, pretty negative things, aren't they? I mean, can you remember some of the sermons that have been preached from the pulpit in the last few weeks, particularly by yours truly? You know, it's like, they've been fairly negative, I think. We can safely say that. And you know, it's not easy to hear negative things applied to us, applied to ourselves from Scripture. But it is important that we have ears for those. It is important that we are humbled by what the Word of God tells us that we have yet to do. Whether that be in our work, in our ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ, or, as is very often the case, in our own personal consecration to God. And I'm sure you all know what I'm talking about there. And so certainly 2 Corinthians is perhaps the most difficult of Paul's letters. It finishes off with this tone of negativity, but in the midst of that, there are some beautiful, and I think that's the right word, passages which really reveal the heart of an apostle. And it's those passages in this last section of chapter 12 that I want to call our attention to this morning, because I think that they help us to understand how the Apostle Paul saw his ministry, saw his service for the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what we're going to try to accomplish this morning. Before we do, let's come before the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, thank you, gracious Lord, for, again, the opportunity to bring your word. Thank you, Lord, for the freedom to hear it. And as I say that, I think of many of your saints that do not have freedom even to open their Bibles. I pray for them now. I lift them up. I pray, Lord, that you would minister to them, that, Father, you would give them a sense of your nearness and of your protection. And take, Lord, their service for you, which oftentimes makes our service look petty, and multiply it, gracious Father. Bring many souls to the Savior through their witness for you. Pray now as we turn to this passage that you would open our eyes, that, Father, you would minister to us the things that we need to hear this morning. We ask it for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Okay, I'm just checking out a cable down here. Just one second here, because you can't see it, but this cable here is threatening to trip me up halfway through my message. So, all right. The Apostle Paul is perhaps the greatest example, he's certainly the most popular example of a great Christian. When people think, well, give me an example of the way a Christian's supposed to be, one thinks of the Apostle Paul. He strove in his life to be as much like Jesus as he could. He was a long way short, as we're all a long way short, but he strove better than most, didn't he? He was a faithful apostle, and he endured incredible hardship, incredible difficulty, tremendous obstacles to get the ministry of God accomplished. And one could almost think, especially reading passages in the book of Acts where the apostle is doing these great signs, or he's healing people, or he's taking out serpents, you know, venomous serpents out of his skin and just throwing them on a fire, and the people are watching and there's nothing even happens to him. These miraculous happenings that we read of and the tremendous impact of his ministry, we may sometimes get the idea that the life of an apostle was quite glamorous. No, you don't get that. Paul's life was far from glamorous, as we're told, and as you've seen in these chapters. He has a long list, doesn't he, of things that he endured. And those are not the things, by the way, that we see in other passages and in other places in Scripture where Paul has more harsh treatment come his way. He was often on the wrong end of persecution, ill treatment, accusations, narrow looks. Often the apostle who started a church would, when he came back to the church, be unpopular at that church. And yet everything, every energy that he expended was on behalf of the people of God. Can you imagine? Must have been heartbreaking. It must have been heartrending for him to visit churches like the church at Corinth, which he had founded, and find, first of all, these false teachers, these interlopers, coming into the church and them getting all of the attention of the Corinthians, and that the Corinthians, instead of having this simple faith, this humble faith, looking to Jesus, instead of that, they're looking to these teachers. Paul's getting him, you know, you can almost feel it in Paul's letters. He's so annoyed at this. He's zealous for the reputation and the rights of the Lord Jesus Christ to be first, to be foremost, and everybody else to be, well, unimportant. We often hear that little phrase, Jesus is the answer. And we get used to that, don't we? Jesus is the answer. It kind of trips off our tongue too easily, and we think it's almost a trivial thing. But it is one of the most profound things when we understand it. It's one of the most profound things that we can say. It is certainly, once it is ingrained in our souls, one of the most effective things to institute change and keep change going in our Christian lives. It really is all about Jesus. Apostle Paul's, he's impressive. He is impressive. There have been impressive Christians, but it's all about Jesus. And if it doesn't point exclusively to Jesus, so that Jesus points to God, his Father, then there's something wrong with it. There's something, maybe even, Paul says here, doesn't he, even of Satan in it, to take the attention off of the Lord. And so Paul was very careful to make sure that that never happened in his ministry. He had great abilities and was an intellectual genius. Even those people that are not Christians, when they've read the epistles, they say Paul was a genius, a very high intellectual caliber. And yet those things, those gifts that he had, were all at the disposal of his Lord. Inserted, as I've said, into this passage that Floyd read for us are glimpses of Paul's outlook. And I just want to, in a short time here, call your attention to some of these things. In verse 14, Paul writes this. Here, for the third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden. For I seek not what is yours, but you. I seek not what is yours. I seek you. The apostle wanted, above all things, he wanted to clear away any kind of misunderstanding, any kind of obstacle, anything that would stop these Corinthians growing in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, becoming more mature, glorifying God more, being more stable in the Christian faith. That is what he wanted. He wanted, the old word is to edify, good word, to edify the church and the Christians there. That really is the main purpose of the teaching of the church, is to edify the church. A teaching that gets people off from that, a teaching that makes people a little bit proud or schismatic feeling that they've now arrived. That kind of teaching is not edifying teaching. What we want is teaching that builds everybody up so that they truly love one another in the way that God loves them, or at least the love of God is flowing through them. It's not put on. There's no mask. And so the apostle said, look, anything that you have, I haven't come with an agenda of getting things from you. Whether those things be monetary things, as probably was the case in the context here, that's probably what they thought, or even the acclamation of the crowd, even some respect. He didn't come to the Corinthian church to get some kind of personal boost, you know, from people that owed him one. No, he didn't seek what was theirs. He sought them. And as ministers of the gospel, what we should always have in mind is not what we can get or what positions we might find in the Christian churches. Our sole thought must be to minister to the individual people, to try to mend them, to try to encourage them, to comfort them, sometimes to exhort and rebuke them, but all to bring them in line with God's will for their lives. So many Christians, they miss God's will, and it's not because God's will is some kind of ephemeral thing that they can't grab hold of, you know, it's some kind of will-o'-the-wisp that they're chasing, or some dot that they can't quite hit. It's because their lives are not ordered in such a way that they can actually see and hear and be prepared for the next stage that God has for them. And so it is the ministry of preachers and teachers to help people along the way that God has for them. Do you see that? By making sure that they understand what the Word of God says and apply it correctly to their lives. There's always much to do in the Christian life. Look at me, with me at verses 20 and 21. You can see that there was certainly a lot to do with the Corinthian church here. He had worked hard with them, but verses 20 and 21 bring out some real problems. Paul says, "For I fear that perhaps when I come I may find you not as I wish, and that you find me not as you wish, that perhaps there be some quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. And he continues, I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced. I'm sure that he didn't want to write that kind of material, but you see, he was concerned that these kinds of things had not been sorted out in the church, and that people were not reflecting on their own relationship and their own sainthood before God. And we're thinking, well, I'm saved by grace, so I can do what I want. Or some such nonsense. He didn't want to come after them, you see, to rebuke them. He wanted to come as a friend. He wanted to come as someone who would be also edified by them, because that's the way it should be. And so there's always work to do. Friends, if you see an erring brother or sister, now you don't approach them in a haughty way, but you encourage them. You show them you love them. You encourage them to do what is right by the Word of God. You encourage them to tell them, God's not forgotten about you. God's still for you. You tell them what they already know. You remind them the truth about the cross. You remind them of the truth that before they were even born, Christ and God had them in mind. He knew them. In Psalm 139, it says, you know, my toing and my froing, my uprising and my down sitting, as it has it. Everything about me. Well, if God knows all about that and loves you anyway, then it's good to be reminded of that. That's what we need to do with our brethren. But sometimes it is important to set up the kind of ministry, the kind of teaching, the kind of expectations, if you like, that are from the Bible, and to make sure that one is inculcating those things upon the congregation so that the Christians in the community understand what it is to be a Christian. That it's not just that you're saved by grace. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. But that grace must never be despised. That grace must be lived up to. Not because it saves you as you work for Christ, but because the love that was expended on you by God ought to be reflected even a little bit in our lives and in our worship back to God. Do you see that? And so Paul says, I don't want anything of yours. I'm not going to be a burden to you. I just want you. In verse 19 comes another of these phrases. He speaks about something that they maybe had thought about him. Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? You know, there were some people suspicious of the Apostle Paul. He says this, No. It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ and all for your upbuilding, beloved. Paul, as very few Christians since, understood that everything that he did in his private life, in his public ministry, was under the scrutiny of God. You see, here's the way that the Christian ministry could be faultless, okay? Take us out of it. And just, God, just do all of the work. Because then it'd be perfect. Okay? But God hasn't worked that way. He hasn't chosen to work that way. He's chosen to use us. Okay? And so there are problems with that method. Not that it's a wrong method. That's God respects the human being. That's why he does it that way. Okay? He respects the image of God in us. But that being the case, we have got to understand our responsibility to a God who is watching us. In the sight of God, Paul says, living in the knowledge that not just every hair on our head is numbered, but every step I take is numbered. Every thought is understood by God. That, I don't say that to frighten us. I don't say that to drive us away. No, it shouldn't drive us away. It should drive us to God. It should drive us to the one who loves us. It should develop a healthy fear of God, so that we will not be as prone to go our own way. Because the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. And I don't know about you, but I could use wisdom. He says, in God's sight, we are speaking of Christ. There it is again. That's what his ministry is about. We are speaking, we have been speaking in Christ. Christ has gone. He's been raised and he's ascended. But it's still all about Jesus Christ. Paul says earlier on in the epistle, in the first epistle, he says, I have determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. God forbid. Oh, no, that's not the one. I could have that one, but no, let's go to the one I've quoted. He talks about the fact that his boast is in the cross of Christ. By whom? The world has been crucified to me, and I to the world, and now I am God's. Now I belong to him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul takes this up. And he reminds us, verse 17 at the end there, we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. It's very easy for us in our day-to-day activities and all of the issues that we have to deal with in this life and the solidity of this world, it's very easy to forget that we're connected to heaven. It's very easy for us to forget that we are strangers and sojourners in this life, but we are citizens of heaven. That's where our citizenship is. That's where we belong. We think we belong here sometimes. We have to continually remind ourselves of these truths, don't we? And he says, we do this in the sight of God, speaking in Christ, for your upbuilding. Strange word. I prefer edification. Upbuilding will do. But the idea is to build each other up, not to tear each other down. You know, sometimes there are whole ministries that are devoted to tearing other people down. I don't get that. We should be building each other up. Now, by building each other up, I don't mean buttering each other up. Okay? That's very different. But I do mean that we need to make sure that walking in the Spirit and trying to show people who are hurting and who are going through difficulties that God is walking with you. God is with you and will not let you fall. That's an important ministry that we can have in this church. Ministry of comforting, of saying the right word, of the right, just a smile or a touch. That is such an uplifting and upbuilding ministry that we can have in this church, that we can represent Jesus Christ like that to people. And then to the lost and dying, well, of course, they're lost and they're dying. And God, give us the patience to realize that they need the Lord. And so we're the ones who represent Him. Something else that the apostle says. You'll excuse me for referring so much to my notes today, but my mind was taken up so much with wanting to represent Christ and to bring comfort to Mari and others yesterday. That's where my attention was this week. But he says this in verse 15, and I've entitled the message to spend and be spent, and this is where this comes from. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. What is he talking about? Is he talking about digging his hands in his pockets and just giving them all the money that he has? He doesn't have any money. He's not talking about monetary, financial things at all, is he? Yes, he's talking about expending his energy. He's talking about using up his life in the service of others. Not just in the service of others. Not like so many charities nowadays where people do good deeds, but that there's never any vertical reference point in what they're doing. It's just them being good to other people. That's fine, but it doesn't do anything for the other people as far as eternity is concerned. It doesn't connect them with God. What we've got to do is we've got to expend our energies, we've got to expend our hearts and our minds in the service of others to connect them with God. That's what he's talking about. For your souls. Because our souls are precious. Are precious. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world, but he lose his own soul? If we can do anything to try to get a person to realize the preciousness of their soul to God, that's what we should be doing. And we should be encouraging those that do that. I will most gladly spend, that is, spend my energy and be spent for you. What does he mean by be spent? Yeah, who said that? Betty's right. Allow God to use you up to use you up. Put yourself at God's disposal. Now, this is a fallen world, and there is lots of things wrong with this world. Lots of things. And we were reflecting on that yesterday. Very poignantly, but that means this, that to be put at God's disposal is no easy task. Let not anyone think that if you're going to put your life into God's hands for His disposal, that it's going to be easy. I'd like it to be, but it's not. And it wasn't for the Apostle Paul, was it? In fact, it wasn't for God's own Son, who was a man of, you tell me, a man of what?
Sorrows.
Sorrows. And acquainted with grief. And you can bet that Jesus felt the sorrow deeper than we do. When he groaned, you know, it says that he groaned inwardly at the tomb of Lazarus. He groaned because of the ravages of death in this world and sin. He groaned because of the pain that it inflicted on loved ones. And he felt that deeply in his soul. He was at God's disposal. Not my will, but your will be done, Lord. That's why he went to the cross. And look at verse 15 here in this context. He says, I will most gladly spend. And then he says this, if I love you more, am I to be loved less? Well, he says this in the midst of all kinds of accusations, all kinds of things that he has to kind of set straight because he's being misunderstood and he's being misrepresented by this bunch at Corinth. But that doesn't interrupt his love. And even saying, if I love you more, am I to be loved less? What he's saying to them is not that this is unfair. What he's just saying is that whatever it is, however this turns out on your side, I am determined because I represent Jesus Christ for you and to you to love you. Most gladly, he says, I will spend and be spent for your souls. Even if he is unloved in return. This is an expensive love. It costs to love. It costs to love the way Jesus did. In spending his life and being spent in God's service, Paul was not the first, of course. His great example was Jesus himself. You ever read the first chapters of the Gospel of Mark? Maybe you go home and do that. You know, some of you are smiling because you know what I'm saying. Jesus never stops. It's always straight away he does this, and then straight away he's doing that. Jesus, the Son of God, was always about the Father's work, exhausting himself because there was so much work to do. And so, by the end of the fourth chapter, Jesus is asleep in a boat in the midst of a storm. Why? How can he be? Because he's knocking himself out in the ministry. Jesus didn't come to serve himself, but to serve. His was an attitude of the servant, the suffering servant. And so, as servants, our service is not conditioned on the response that we receive from those we serve. We have to have, like Paul had, a genuine concern for the spiritual temperature of Christians around us, for their struggles, for their trials. We have to have that concern, because otherwise, I hope you understand, we can be busy working and expending our energy, but it's never going to be at the disposal of God, because God always ministers personally. God always ministers caringly. So it's not about just doing busy work for God, it's about representing the character of God. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Well, what is the best thing that your hand can find to do? Work for the Lord Jesus Christ. Who better to serve? How do you want to spend the time that you've been allotted here on earth? You know, there are lots of proper, genuine, legitimate things that we can do. And I'm not saying don't do any of those things. I'm saying those are all gifts of God. And they're things that we can do. But where is the time in your life to spend and be spent by God? What are you doing for the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God? God takes notice of everything that you do for His Son's sake. Other people might not notice, or they might misunderstand. But God doesn't. God sees it. He notes it, as He notes everything that we do. I was telling Mari and the congregation yesterday that God takes all of our tears and puts them in a bottle, as the psalmist says. God cares about our individuality, but He cares about what we do with our individuality. He cares about how we serve Him, because we're most ourselves when we're absorbed with Him. We are most free when we are serving Him. We are most in bondage when we're serving ourselves. Isn't that true? Tomorrow is the birthday, or commemorates the birthday of Martin Luther. Thank you, Kurt, for bringing that to my attention. You would think that Kurt would know that, wouldn't you? Martin Luther's life, when he realized in around about 1516, it dawned on him as he was teaching the book of Romans to his university class, it dawned on him what it meant that the just will live by faith. You know, for years he had hated God because it says that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And he misunderstood that, saying, well, the righteousness of God is God's righteousness, His standards for holiness. So the gospel isn't good news, he thought, because who on earth can reach God's standards? Who can attain God's righteousness? That's the way he thought of it. But then it dawned on him. It's not saying that at all. What it's saying is just the reverse. It's saying that through faith in Jesus Christ and His finished work, we are given God's righteousness. It becomes ours because of what Jesus said. That impelled him on a life of service for his Lord. There are many examples in history, in church history, many examples around us in the world. The prime example being, of course, the Lord Jesus himself. What kind of example are we going to be? Shall we pray? Father, I pray that you would persuade us again of the truth, of the genuineness of being spent in your service, of putting our lives at your disposal. That is a full life indeed. That is a life, gracious Father. It's going to be a difficult life, but it is a life, Lord, that is infinitely rewarding. And it's a life, Lord, that proclaims to those around it the value of Jesus Christ. And that's what we should be proclaiming. Help us to do that, Father. We ask it for his name's sake. Amen.